starting a brand new series today that's going to last until I go on my sabbatical on June the 5th. Does someone see that I'm counting? So it's about 7 weeks that we're going to walk through the life of a man called Elijah in a series called Radical Reliance. So today is the introduction to Elisha, which is going to set the scene for the rest of what's coming. And I'm looking forward to this really, really amazing, just walking through the life of Elijah. So, on the one side, there's you. And it's you alone. No friends, no allies, just you. On the other side, there's them. And there's more of them than you can count. More enemies than you can number in your life. More health struggles that you feel that you can face. More doubts and fears than you think that you're able to handle. More deadlines that you feel that you're going to make. There's just more of them. You're outnumbered. And yet, it's you versus them. And if you're Elijah, it's you versus 850 of them. Who are the them? 850 pagan, ungodly prophets of Baal. And they're out there and they're chanting and they're dancing and they're yelling and they're praying, send fire so that it can devour, as they called him, this usurper. Or as the king of Israel called him, this ungodly slithering snake. You heard me right. The king was on the side of evil. The king we're talking about is King Ahab. This is what the Bible has to say about him. 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 29 to 33, I'm going to read with you. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, son of Omri, became king of Israel, and he reigned in Samaria over Israel 22 years. Ahab, the son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he built in Samaria. Ahab also made an Asherah pole and did more to arouse the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than did all the kings of Israel before him. Holy moly. What a rap sheet he has. He did more evil than any of the kings before him, and he did more to arouse the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel. My word, you would not want that as your epitaph, and that was his. And then he went even further, and we'll get back to that a little later. He marries the baddest of bad, Jezebel. Jezebel was the one who was working to make Baal the religion of Israel. So she paid these 850 pagan prophet priests. She fed them food and they fed Israel lies. They told them that Baal was the living God and that God had nothing to say. They taught them that Baal and his friend cohort, Asherah, were the ones who sent the rain, were the ones who made the earth fertile, were the ones who made the crops grow, were the ones who would open the wounds and make them fertile. That was what they taught. And this became the religion through Jezebel for Israel. But Elijah is going to pull the veil of that away, and he's going to unmask them for what they are, a piece of wood and a stone that was made by people. So he's going to challenge Ahab, and Ahab's going to fall into the trap to have the ultimate showdown on Mount Carmel. And what happens then? Well, You're going to have to wait for that, because that's going to be part of the series. Today, I'm only setting the scene for you. And the reason I'm doing this is because as I was reading through this, I just thought to myself, my goodness, the world in which Elisha lived, the things that Elisha had to deal with, the struggles that Elisha was facing, we can put our world right in there and say, we're dealing with the same things. But how are we dealing with it? And we're going to see how Elisha, this godly prophet of God, dealt with it. So let me set the scene for you, give you a little background history. So we're in 9th century Israel. We're in the Israel part of the people. So let me explain what I mean. Remember, there was this kingdom under David and Solomon. But in 975, the kingdom of Israel under Jeroboam and Rehoboam, it was split in two. It was the northern kingdom with 10 tribes, and they called themselves Israel. Those are the people that we are working with. That's the Israel we talk about. The 10 tribes, Samaria was their capital city. Then there were the two tribes. They were the southern kingdom called Judah with Jerusalem. We're not worried about them. We are right there in the 10 tribes, the one who assimilated with the Canaanites. When we read about them and their kings, the epitaph for each and every king, you go read it, says, "And the king did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord, one after the other, after the other, after the other. And he died, and so followed him, and he did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord. And he died, and so followed him, and he did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord." When Elisha comes on the scene, we're about 8 decades and 6 kings deep into this cesspool of decadence, of secularism, of turning their backs on God, in living in a world where anything goes and everything goes and everyone is right and all is good. Doesn't sound like a world in which you'd like to raise your kids, does it? But does it sound a little familiar? We just have to look around. Just in the blink of an historical eye, we are shedding old beliefs, things that were there that made us strong, for all kinds of nothing. Just like this. Things that 2 decades ago we would never, ever do or even think of, now is commonplace. Every day. Do you understand why I prayed, "Lord, be good to us this morning"? It's going to be a little difficult. I think it's true to say that we live in a world in which the world around us is changing. And as this world around us is changing, the world within us becomes more and more challenging. I'll give you an example or two. I wonder how many of us would be able to answer this question. Which age group right now do you think is the age group that is struggling the most with depression in their lives because of all this stuff that's happening? The teenagers and the young adults. We have the numbers to show that. You take it a few years ago, some of these kids didn't even know what the word depression meant. We sit with a little bit of another pandemic. It's called pornography. 34% of searches on the internet are for pornography. 1/3. How scary is that? 84% of adults living in North America, according to studies, say that they struggle with some or other stress in their lives or some or other burnout struggle in their lives. The one that hit me the hardest was this. Suicide rates have gone up 38% since the year 2000. Right now, it is the highest that it has ever been since World War II. The world around us is changing. And the world within us becomes more and more challenging. I was thinking of how do we explain this? And I thought back to, I can't remember the exact year, when there was a flood coming down this Grand River. It was something to see. And my son Stephen was still at home. And Stephen is a little nuts. He takes after his dad. He said, "Hey dad, we're never going to get this chance again. Let's take our kayaks and go out on the river." And I'm saying, "Steve, that's not a good plan." And he says, "Come on, dad, you're not a wuss." So needless to say, we took our kayaks down to the river, which is not far from us. And we went to a friend called Andrew Foster's place. And we said, "Andrew, can we launch at your place?" And Andrew's saying, "Are you crazy?" And we said, "Do you know where we come from?" So we get the kayaks ready. Instead of helping us, Andrew goes in and gets his camera. This is the truth. I was looking for the pictures. I just couldn't find them. So we get in the kayaks. Andrew's taking pictures because I'm thinking, Andrew thought, well, this is the last picture of my pastor and his son ever. So we get on this river. And the moment you get in the kayak, you know that you are in for the ride of your life. It's not the Grand River that you thought you knew. Boy, was that wild. Usually, where's Alistair? It takes about an hour or something to get from here to Glen Morris. It took us something like 15 minutes. Turbocharged kayaks. But here's the reason I'm telling you this story. Because you're in this kayak, and usually you're laughing, you're having fun, you're kind of hitting each other with the water and just doing all... You're sitting in that kayak, and your white knuckles and your eyes are wide, and you're saying, "I just have to keep this thing floating. I just have to keep this thing floating." When we tried to get out, that was not that easy to go against that current. And I thought, that's a really good, what do we call it, word picture, metaphor of life. The life that we're going to see that Elijah had to live, the world that he had to live in, and the world that we live in. We're in our kayaks, and we're on this river that's in flood, and we're going white knuckles, white eyes. You'll see it with Elijah, the anxiety, the chaos, the mayhem when you're on that kayak. And you know that. Because you might not be on the Grand like we were, but you're living life in this world, and it's going. And you got those paddles, and you're saying, "I need to keep this thing going." When those rapids come of the tests that I really did not want to know. When I look at my bank account and I'm retired and the economy is eating away at that bank account faster than you can count. When the diagnosis comes back and it's not really what I wanted to hear. And those knuckles are white and I'm in that kayak and I'm thinking, "I just need to go." Maybe your kayak's not stuck on a rock, but maybe your career's going that way. And we're sitting and we're thinking, how does a person of faith remain steadfast and strong in this topsy-turvy world that has changed so much in which we have to live? Elisha had to ask that question too. And we're going to see as we walk through this life of his, how Elisha, despite all of this, remained steadfast in his faith and faithful to God, never wavering. Let me get back to the introduction. We need to remind ourselves of the two enemies and know them well before we'll understand the rest that is coming. So the first one is Ahab, this king that we read about, this horrible man. And the biggest thing he did was he turned his back on the living God and started worshiping this piece of stone called Baal. Built a temple for Baal in Samaria, like the temple was for God in Jerusalem. Put an altar in there and sacrificed for him. And we'll get to the sacrifices right now. Because he married this woman called Jezebel, whose father's name was Ethbaal. Does something ring a bell? They are serving a god called Baal, and his name is Ethbaal, servant of Baal. This is who he marries. Jezebel made it her mission to get rid of God and everything about God as much as she could. And she made this the religion of the state. A religion that taught people about temple prostitution. And I've told you exactly what that means, and I'm not going to go there again today. A religion that taught them to sacrifice their children. Can you understand why God got angry? Actually, we still, can I digress for 1 second? We still see a little bit of that in the New Testament, this religion of Baal. In the New Testament, when they speak of hell and they use the Hebrew word, Hebrew knows two words. It knows Sheol, which is the underworld, and then it knows this Hebrew word called Gehenna, which is the word that they use for hell, which we see in Revelation as well, and in the New Testament. Gehenna is two words that are put together. The first word is the word gei, which in Hebrew means valley, and the second word is Hinnom. Gehenna means the valley of Hinnom. Even today you can go and see that. And the valley of Hinnom is where they built their altars for these gods, for Baal. And in this valley is where they would bring the little children to be sacrificed. Now I want you to think, when the Bible speaks of hell, what does it say about hell? It says where the flame never ends, where the crying never stops, and where the worm never stops. It's talking about Gehenna, the valley of Hinnom, because that's where the crying never ended, because mothers were crying all day and night when they were sacrificing these firstborn kids. The fires never ended in the valley of Hinnom because they were sacrificing day and night. The worm never stopped because the bones of the sacrificed kids were lying in that valley and the worms were in the bones. This is the religion that Jezebel was bringing into Israel. No wonder, verse 33, it says, and God was more angry at this guy called Ahab than any other king before him, because this is what he allowed to bring into Israel. And God got angry. Can God get angry? Yes, he does. Takes a lot. So enter Elisha, God's prophet. That was the end of chapter 16. I'm going to read you a verse from chapter 17. Now Elisha the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. And just like that, Elisha comes on the scene. We know nothing about Elisha. And Grace, if you want to put that slide up with a map, sorry for giving you a hard time. All we know is that he comes from a place called Gilead, which is where the sheep walk in the grass. A place called Gilead. Gilead is on the eastern side of the Jordan River. And if you look down, you'll see there's a little place called Tishbe. That's where he comes from. That's all we know. We know nothing else about him. He comes from there, and the next thing we see, he's right there in the palace. And you can leave that on, Grace, because we'll come back to it in a sec. He goes into the palace. There's no protocol, nothing. Walks in, Ahab, Jezebel, looks them in the eye, and he says, I just want to tell you something, folks. You got it all wrong. Baal is a rock. Asherah is a pole. But God, the Lord of Israel, and he uses the covenant name for the Lord, Yahweh. The Lord is alive, and he is the God of Israel. And I got to tell you, that's the God I serve. He's alive, not those rocks and that piece of wood that you got going there. Boy, does that take a lot of courage? Does that go against towing the line? Is that a man who can stand up for his faith and say, I might be outnumbered, but I will stand for the Lord and who the Lord is, because he is the living God and I serve a living God, and nothing will change that. And to just put the nail in a little deeper and put the cherry on top, he says to them, oh, and by the way, I know that you have been teaching the people that Baal and Asherah are the ones who give rain. And Baal and Asherah are the ones who will give the dew that will let everything grow and give the crops. So here's what's going to happen. For the next few years, it turned out to be three, there will be no rain, no dew. You're going to have a drought like you've never seen before. See if Baal can change that. See if Asherah can change that. And then when I speak, because he's the prophet of the Lord. Remember how the prophet said of themselves, "Ku amar Yahweh Tzabaot." These are the words of the Lord, the Almighty. And then when I speak the words of the Lord, the rain will come again. That took courage, didn't it? And he walked out. The rest you can go read. I'll just give you a little Cole's note on that. The Lord says to him, that's why I said, leave that up. So he said, leave Samaria because now they're going to be after you. Then go to Kereth. And there in the Kereth Ravine, you hide. There's a brook and you can drink from that. And God sent ravens in the morning and ravens in the evening. And they brought Elisha bread and meat. God took care of him. Why? Because Elisha said, I serve the living God and I will stand for the living God. I will not bow before the pressure of the world that you're putting on me. I serve God and nothing is going to make me change that. And God took care of him. And you're going to see this because we're going to walk through this verse by verse, how God takes care of him. So we're nearly done. What are we going to learn in the next few weeks? We're going to learn how to swim upwards in a downstream world. Swim upstream against that stream in a downstream world. We're going to learn to be strong in a world that has become weak in every sense. We're going to learn that even sometimes when it feels that I am outnumbered, I am not. Because who's with me? We're going to learn that one prayer of a faithful child of God to the Almighty God is so much stronger and mightier than 850 multiplied them by gazillions of ungodly that don't know the Lord. And I'm excited. Because who knows in this time as we walk through Elijah's life, who knows if God is raising a generation of Elijahs? Men, women, children, all ages. That are going to say, I am going to stand up for the Lord because I serve the living God and I will not bow before any other God. Or as Paul said it so beautifully, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you, brother. Who knows if God in this time, and I'm excited about this, is not going to light bonfires in a dark world. Bonfires that will bring the light and the life of the Lord, because isn't that us? Are we not salt? Are we not light? That is lit by the Spirit of the living God who lives in us. Can you imagine what God can do through Elijah's? But here's the thing. Let me warn you. If you think Elijah had an easy time, think again. He was going upstream all the way. Really hard. But here's the most important thing. He never quit. He didn't give up. He remained steadfast in his faith. Never mind what came. And my prayer is that in this series, God will start or God will renew this steadfast faith in your life. A faith that is strong and unwavering and unchanging, settled in the Word of God. Because you might think that you're living in Cambridge. You might find that you're living in Gilead and that you're a Tishbite. And that maybe God has a job for you to stand up to some Jezebels and Ahabs. Are you ready to be that person? Let's take the ride together. We'll start that next week. Amen. Father God, you are amazing, and we love you with all that is in our heart. Thank you for challenging us. Sometimes it's scary, Lord, because it's not easy, but you never talk about easy. We just have to look at your life, Lord Jesus, and know that it wasn't. But we also know that you never let us down. You are there in the amazing days, but also in the days that are difficult. We find the green pastures and the quiet waters, but we also go through the deep, dark valleys that scare us. But then we know that you are there to walk with us because you are the living God. Thank you that we may serve you, love you, and know you. Thank you for the challenges that are coming our way, and we're excited, Lord, to live up to your expectations of us. We pray these things in the amazing name of Jesus, our Lord, our King, our Savior. Amen.